now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Hey, man, Memorial Day weekend. What'd you do? Did you barbecue?
Not once.
Not once?
Not once, and I'm a barbecue guy.
Wow, you had 4 days to try to barbecue, and you missed all of them.
How did I miss that?
Wow.
Man.
I don't think that's ever happened.
Well, we saw Indiana Jones.
We did, too.
Did you like it?
No, I kind of thought it was dumb.
Oh, well, they're all dumb.
I mean,
it was kind of dumb.
It was fun, but I don't know. My wife doesn't like alien things, so the whole crystal skull thing.
Whoa! Plot spoilers here.
Sorry.
Be nice.
Well, if you can't figure that out from the movie poster, something's wrong.
I didn't look at the movie poster. That's why.
Okay.
But we spent time with family, so that was good, and time getting some work done around here because I'm getting ready to leave town. So I've got a whole lot of stuff to get done before I go.
We had one last baseball tournament,
and you're done.
I think so.
Last time we didn't get done until July.
Well, I think my son's retiring.
Late July.
Yeah, I know. That's because they went onto the World Series efforts thing. I think he's not doing that. You know what's fun, though? They're in the championship game. It's seventh inning. They're down by two. They tie it up. And then they get bases loaded. And my son's at bat.
And?
He retires the hero. He got a great hit through the infield, and it scored the winning run. So that was kind of a cool thing for him.
He's done with baseball or just done with all-star baseball?
I think he may be hanging up his bat, now playing for fun.
Wow.
I think he's probably going to join his dad on the tennis court.
An amateur.
An amateur?
Yeah.
Sure. And not a professional.
I heard something about the amateur the other day, which I should know because I had French when I was in college. Amateur means people who play not for the money of it, but for the love of the sport.
Okay, I'm an amateur.
Amateur's kind of taking
a good word.
It's funny, though. Amateur's kind of taking kind of a negative hit. You're just an amateur.
I was going to say, yeah, I didn't respond to it positively when you said it.
But, boy, when you think about the root word of that, it means for the love of it. I play for the love of it.
Oh, time to just become an amateur.
We should declare ourselves amateur to all things spiritual, don't you think?
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely.
I do consider myself.
Simply
I
for
want
to
do t-shirts. I art an amateur.
Yeah, and I've even added to our website because some of the things that have happened with the Shack and Windblown Media and you're in our lives being covered in other ways financially. We even talked about, hey, don't worry about sending us money for supporting us.
Amateur.
There's lots of other wonderful things out there. There's folks in Kenya, folks in Sudan, other folks that are launching out and things. And if you've got it in your heart to support some folks. But for right now, man, we're covered at Windblown Media and
we don't need your money.
TheGodJourney.com, and we really don't. I put that up on a little thing I send out to a list of folks that pray for us at Livestream regularly, and somebody wrote back and said, this is a first. Someone writing is telling us they don't need our money.
Well,
amazing.
You know how many absolute dire pitches I've gotten in the last month from these national different ministries? I mean, some of my buddies are just going into fear mode and just going guys, did you ever embark on this idea that at the end of the day, crisis mode.
Crisis mode over money?
Crisis mode over money.
Wow.
Yeah. And you're just going I just sort of think there's a fresh bread issue. You know what? When you have something to say and it gets heard and it touches people's lives, it doesn't seem like there's much of a difficulty for, quote, support to be happening. And when all of a sudden there is, maybe you should be asking a different question.
Oh, is
maybe.
That what you wanted to?
Maybe I think you might be asking a different question of perhaps have I veered off the highway of what I'm supposed to be doing? Personally,
yeah.
That's what I think goes on.
Maybe. I can think of times in my life where I felt like I had some things to say to help people with and no money or space to speak it into. I remember one time saying to a guy, I have more things to say than I've ever had and fewer people to say it to.
No, but even then, I think you can simply ask the question of when all of a sudden, quote, the tap is being turned off a little bit. I always think that's a great time to go, hey, Jesus, is there something I'm supposed to be hearing that I'm not? As opposed to shifting into some crisis thing.
Oh, I
found almost all the time those have been points of redirection where it's like, guess that's got my attention.
I don't ever see the value just bashing on people for money because somehow your deal isn't working and you've got to find a way to make people feel bad if they don't send you stuff. I just think that's always a bad way to do any kind of business, and even worse, doing kingdom business, I would suspect.
Well, hey, I got an award on the highway last night.
You got an award on the highway?
Yeah, from a traffic cop.
You got stopped, did you?
Yeah, I haven't been stopped in ages. But what was really frustrating is in the carpool lane. And
alone?
We had the whole family in the carpool lane, and the car in front of us doing like 55, 60. Everyone else is doing 75. And there's nothing but the free lane ahead of us.
So you crossed the yellow line?
No.
No.
I got pulled over because I was following this guy too close.
You're tailgating in the carpool lane.
And I'm just going like, excuse me, what would you do with a guy that's going 55, 60? I mean, I was shocked. We were all excited thinking that he was actually going to pull the guy in front of us over. So, and then my wife said, no, honey, he's pulling you over. And I was mystified. I just kind of went, what?
Oh,
what did I do?
Boy.
So...
Well, Sarah,
I don't know what I'll do, but I got an award.
Sarah will be happy. She always hates those guys. She doesn't drive 55, but she hates those guys that pull right up on their rear end because she's not going fast enough and got the light shining down her eyeballs. And she will actually slow down the closer people get to her.
Our dude was by himself in the carpool lane on the phone.
And he doesn't get tickets.
He didn't get a ticket, but I get a ticket with a whole carload of kids, and we're trying to get home on Memorial Day. So, needless to say, I had anger issues at the time.
Traffic school for you. I bet you would.
Probably. I had anger issues. I found them rising up, and I just kind of went, ah. And you know what I learned? Impatience gets you nothing. That's what I learned.
That's a good lesson.
Impatience gets you done. It never has gotten me anything.
It got you an award.
It got me an award. But I just realized, it's like, you know what? Okay, I'm not sure that I gained anything by riding that guy. I was trying to encourage him to go faster. I fully, freely admit that. I was using my horn and my lights.
Were you really?
He was going that slow for that long, and I just went, dude,
the
whole point of this lane. No, I wasn't in some dangerous thing, but he just sat there going like, how do I get this guy's attention? He's on the phone. Driving slow in the one fast lane of the freeway.
You call him up on his phone. Pull over, dude. I had one of the biggest laughs I've had recently on the freeway.
Yeah?
It had nothing to do with the freeway. Sarah and I were driving somewhere, and we were listening to this news podcast that I listen to now and then. This guy says something about, we'll be right back after this and talk about America's crazy pastors.
Oh!
And he was talking about Hagee and Reverend Wright that are influencing the campaign, because both of our candidates...
I tell you what, both black and white, pouting off.
And both left and right. And what I just thought, man, that's...
Pastors and their presidential nominees.
Just to hear America's crazy pastors, and I wasn't even sure where it's going first, but I thought, I could like this podcast even more than I do. And that's not said, dislike all pastors.
There you go. Thanks for the balance.
You got to keep everybody happy.
Yeah, try.
But, I was with some folks last week that were a little upset about the Jake John book didn't have a moment where John's in a big gathering of believers in a building affirming how wonderful that can be, too.
They were reading the book thinking that was going to happen in the book.
Well, what they said is they resonate everything John said, and they feel like that's what they're doing in this larger gathering that they have. And I'm just saying, hey, I don't know that you're not. I don't know that you can't. I know groups that do. I know others that have. Can be good stuff. In time, though, the priorities of an institution always seem to win out. And maybe that's why we get so many angry pastors. I don't know, but I find it interesting that both the two voices influencing the campaign right now, and part of it, I'm sure, is a tit-for-tat kind of thing. You've got Obama's got this pastor who's an angry black guy who's grown up in all the repression of being a black man in America for the last 40, 50 years. And you've got... Now I got to find a white guy that has endorsed has endorsed McCain on the other side, and boy, you know what? He is. I've never enjoyed that guy at all. Oh, I had a young believer one time. I hadn't been a believer very long at all. Just looked at me one time and saw that guy on TV and turned around to me and said, "Why is that guy so angry?" And that could be said of a lot of them, actually. You know, anger seems to be a big thing that rides on the undercurrent of the religious landscape.
Yeah, you know, I mean, I think we've been looking at that lately, and it's like, I think one of the questions I have is, what do you do with it? Because I don't know about you, but earlier, I found myself to be an angry young man. I can't say that I knew exactly where all of my anger came from, but I do remember one day when kind of felt like the Lord kind of identified a lot of it. He said, "Your anger shows who you serve." And I kind of went, "Ooh, ouch!" Because I was pretty sure he wasn't saying, "Thank you for serving me."
I wasn't sure he was claiming to be the source of that,
yeah,
were you?
No. And I just recognized, like, gosh, so oftentimes when it doesn't go the way I want it, it's like, yeah, in my frustration. I mean, that's always used the word that most of us use for what anger really is. It's, oh, I'm just frustrated. I'm not angry. It's like, no, you are angry.
Or it's righteous indignation.
Yeah, which I'm pretty sure I haven't felt. But
I don't know what that is.
Moment.
Yeah. I
don't know that I've ever been in
anger. Very familiar with the anger thing.
Yeah, and it's just, how do you start to diffuse that, and what do you do? Because it's kind of all over the culture, and sadly, it seems to predominate the religious landscape.
Right, we've talked before about religion seems to need an angry God to exist. You know, if you've got to conform people's behavior to all these rules and rituals, you need a tyrant behind that to bring all that there is to bear on that. And I wonder if the language in the Psalms, David talks often about false idols and that people become like the gods they worship. You know, their eyes that see, they have eyes and see not, and ears that hear not, those that worship them become like them. David mentions that a couple of times. And I don't wonder if you grow up religious in America, you grow up somewhat marginalized in the culture, at least in this day and age, and you've got all these things you're doing that are supposed to manipulate God to act like you want him to act, but then he doesn't. And he doesn't do what you think he should do. He doesn't make you absolutely always well and healthy and rich and happy. And so that everything, I've heard this so many times from people, after all I've done for him, you would think that. That's got just anger written all over that journey, doesn't it?
It does. And it's like that whole realm of expectation that, you know, I'm serving God as a means to some end that I'm hoping for. And it's sort of like, well, I put in my religious duty. I've done the tour of duty. Well, yeah. How come I don't get the destiny of my choice? And it's like, gosh, I think you really have shifted away from the whole dynamic of the relationship aspect of following a person, because that person alone is worth it. I think when you start to deviate from that, I mean, it was so funny getting pulled over by the cop, okay? And I'm just frustrated, just going, how is this fair? I got someone who's impeding traffic in front of me on a cell phone by themselves in the carpool lane.
I've got that picture.
I didn't deserve, in the comparative language, I didn't deserve the ticket. My kids are in the back seat like, oh, my gosh. Because I think this is the first time they've actually been in the car when they got pulled over, you know? So it's like, oh, we're going to hear about this at school forever because they're going to be talking. And so just, I sat there and I said, okay, I get two responses. There's really nothing I can do. My wife's first response would be, now, dear, watch your tone of voice. And I just go like, there's no point in my talking. I'm just going to take my award and be thankful for
it. And put it on the wall.
You know, but you just go like, you know, I just realized in that moment, it's like, Lord, I shifted gears from just kind of that sense of, because I think there's a sense of when you take charge and you've got your agenda and you're going for it versus sort of responding and living in response to his. When you kind of sense that God's around and you're kind of saying, Lord, I'm going to sort of accept what's going on and I'm going to look for what you're doing in the midst of it versus I'm going to try to make something happen.
Right. So next time you follow a guy up close, you're going to say, oh, God, what are you doing in the
No. I'm probably just not going the carpool lane. I can't, because every time I go in the carpool lane,
you get trapped.
There's somebody who just won't drive very fast. You're like, this is a fast lane. That's the whole point of it.
No, it's some people see it as the safe lane.
No, it's not the safe lane.
Nobody
not with people like me behind you.
Nobody can progress me out here.
Four-wheel drive, I'm just driven right over him.
Oh, boy. I know for me, anger, a big part of my anger was just that. I felt like I was working very hard for God, and my ego wasn't being served in the way I thought God needed to serve my ego. Now, I wouldn't have said it that way then.
Right.
Didn't see it that way. But as God began to untangle the mess that was me, a big part of what he got to was just that, the anger that was really directed at him,
right,
though
Don't you got to veil that in religious stuff.
Well, not when you're sucking up to that guy. You don't. You can't let him know you're angry, so you never deal with it honestly. What you do is you take it out in the guy in front of you. The guy, or in my case, you'd read about people in the world or sinners or whatever, doing things that made them happy.
So refocus just, your anger.
Just made you mad. Yes. It was. You just wanted God to whack people. And I'll never forget, I think one of the most powerful statements I've heard, Anne Lamott, and I love reading Anne Lamott. She has some great stuff. She's also a little liberal for my political leanings. Here's one of her quotes, which I just love. You know you've created God in your own image when it turns out he hates all the same people that you do.
Wow. That's pretty telling.
Isn't that a killer
that's
comment?
That's pretty telling.
Because I really sensed God and I were really buddied up at that season in my life because he just happened to be angry at all the people I was angry at. It was perfect. And I saw him that way. And it just that just feeds the anger. And then when something happened, it could be a small thing. For me, one day it was a sliding glass door that shattered when I was trying to install a deadbolt lock on it before we were going on vacation. And the drill caught the two-pane window thing.
Uh-oh.
And I had the shower of waterfall Saturday afternoon. We're supposed to leave Sunday afternoon. I don't even have a back door. I've got an 8-foot open hole in my house.
Let alone a locked one.
And, oh, I don't ever remember being that angry. It just absolutely fried me. I deserve better than this. And then it turns on people. Then it turns on Sarah. If you weren't so afraid of this stupid deadbolt lock on this stupid door, that's not helpful.
You turned your cuffs on your wife.
Oh. Anger's a bad thing, I'm telling you. Like you said about impatience, anger doesn't take you anywhere healthy.
Yeah, and it's like I got to ask the one central question. With what God has done in Christ, is he really up in heaven with a lot of angry fits right now? I mean, is God still angry? Was he ever
there's the
angry
point. Was he ever?
Like we thought. But it's like, let's just give it. Look, there's some texts in the Old Testament that you'd read and you go like, okay, well, it looks like there's some anger there. With what he's done in Jesus to reconcile us to him, you just got to sit there like, well, where is all the anger now? Because, I mean, man, the religious landscape would express it left, right, and center. Like, God's up in heaven like, oh, how dare they? Oh! I mean, it's like he has all these offended moments in heaven just going, I don't see a one of them.
But no, and no, what's even more frustrating is if you think he is that angry, he's not doing anything today that makes it look like it.
So you've got to.
He's not. Well, I don't know that I have to, but it just gives you more of the reason to be frustrated. It was like Billy Graham said once, if God doesn't start whacking a few people for lying, he's going to have to apologize to Ananias and Sapphira. I think that's – I don't think he was angry when he said it, but I think, boy, that whole doggone it, God, if you were as angry as you seem to be in the Old Testament, I got lots of people I'd like you to whack. You know, those Psalms of David saying, wipe this person out and his family to the 10th generation. Yeah.
Well, you know what? I sort of feel like when I don't live in the awareness of being cared for, when I'm not kind of saturated in that sense that, you know, right now I am loved by him, I do find myself, the anger kind of, you know, can well up pretty easily. When I'm in that mode where I'm just feeling like, Lord, I feel cared for. I feel like you are around, and my awareness is keyed in on that. I find I have patience that I otherwise don't have. I have there isn't the tendency to anger. There's just a whole different perspective, and I recognize, Lord, I want to live in an awareness of your care for me, because you know the whole simple of we love because he first loved us. When I'm living in that, I am loved. The world looks different.
Absolutely.
It is absolutely profoundly different. And
but that's not a head trip. That really isn't a head trip. It's not singing Jesus loves me, this I know, and then my little anger goes away. It really is a real sense that my whole life is in his hands. Even the pains of it, even the things that are beneath what I would want for my life right now, that still, my whole life is in his hands.
Yeah, and I think it's important. This is not just circumstantial. Like, I'm aware I'm loved because my son hit the winning run, or we got this, didn't get the award. You know, the reality is I think when you choose to interpret life as, you know what, God, I'm not tossing up for grabs anymore that whether or not you love me. I'm going to interpret what goes on in light of the fact that you do. And in light of the fact that you are here, and in light of the fact that you're with me and walking me through this, I just find myself with a full different arsenal of responses to what goes on. The same guy, if I wasn't getting a little anxious about, gosh, spent this whole weekend, I haven't got anything done, I got deadline. I mean, I could feel the anxiety when I was driving. And you just go like, well, I was driving like an anxious fool, okay?
Yeah.
So guilty as charged. But you just go like, okay, in that moment, I can just realize he's Lord of that too. He's aware of my limited abilities. He's aware of my time constraints. And he can help me in that as well. If I don't actively bring that to bear as a – and I think it's an option. It's a choice for me to recognize – all of those things are still true, regardless of what time it is.
Yeah, and how much is on my to-do list.
Yeah. God still hadn't left. He has on the like, oh, my gosh, Brad doesn't know. He's out of time. I mean, yeah. I sort of feel like in all of that, if I actively renew my mind to the awareness of that's all true, I find life looks different.
Yeah, one of the passages in the Psalms I used to really bug me, but there was this drawing to it because I loved it. I didn't think it was David. I think it was one of the Asaph Psalms, and he's talking about how he looks at the world. He looks at how people get successful and the money and the liar and the treacherous and the betrayers, and they get all the power and they get all the money. And he's just, as he's going through it, he's just angry and angry. And he, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. Surely, he just goes on, I've wasted my whole deal on this God thing when everybody else is getting it. And I felt a lot of that in my life in times past. And yet he comes in and said, until I came to the presence of the Lord, until I came and I saw him. And then I knew the end of all of that. The thing I was coveting was the very thing that was destroying. And the thing I had, him, was the thing that was the place where there's life and where there's joy. I think it's just a marvelous psalm because it's so honest on the anger side of, I'm not getting what I deserve. And these people are. So this whole God thing's been a waste of my time. And man, that that expressed a lot for me in religion many of my days.
That's just, I think the look I'm giving right now is if I look at God as an end in himself with which a person to enjoy, I think sunshine happens.
Yeah.
When righteous behavior is a means to my end, I don't think that works. I don't think God is manipulated by my holy living. I mean,
sure.
You know, like.
Nor is it often rewarded.
Yeah.
In temporal terms.
I mean, you kid around in most families, like the youngest child, the little girl, how she kind of bat her eyes and she can kind of toy with daddy, and we all laugh at that. I don't think that exists in the heart of God. I don't think I can just sort of bat my eyes and be a manipulative little nymph and get my way.
Right, okay. Not the right word to use. Okay.
So,
you know, little girl, come on, dude.
You know, and that whole dynamic, I just sort of feel like so oftentimes we laugh and we think that those things happen in God. It's like you cannot manipulate God to where he owes you.
Not if your ultimate good is already in his heart.
We miss that.
Because the whole manipulation thing.
Miss that.
The whole manipulation thing is us saying, we know better for us. And God's, oh, really? That'd be a thought. I mean, you can't imagine God wasting a whole lot of time on, you know what, I probably have missed it with Wayne. Wayne probably really does have some wonderful ideas. I just have never
considered. I've got to listen to those.
I'll go there for him. Yeah. I'm not thinking he does. That's why that whole manipulation, and I think that's a wonderful, when you look at your righteous behavior as a means to manipulation, then it really makes you angry when it doesn't work.
Yeah.
Because then it's just, what is wrong with you, and why can't you, and surely I've not, but if God is his own reward, if knowing, I mean, it's funny talking about some of this stuff now, some of these passages and things I used to read and think about a lot, and all this anger I used to have to deal with, I don't think about it much anymore. There's a few things now and then that kind of provoke that. But and yet on the other side of that, we got people that are just saying, wow, man, really blessing the success of the shack. God's really blessing this and that. And the other thing, I'm going, you know, I don't know. Whoa. I'll tell you that the ease with which the shack has unfolded, the ease with which God's slipped that into the national consciousness, the way, I mean, I love other things that I've written and worked on more that have sold far less. I'm not of the mind to say this is God because it's big. We don't say that for the Mormon church. We don't say that for mega church. And I certainly don't think we ought to say that. There are bigger books than the Shack that I think have nothing of God in them. So to me, it's this is an anomaly. I have lived most of my life in the shadow of the world's things, doing what I felt like God wanted to have done in my life. And to measure success by that standard now would be as stupid as measuring it by then when I was back there and hoping for that kind of thing to happen in my life.
Yeah, I mean, I think the central thing that God is doing is I think he really is reframing in a lot of people's minds the question of, you know, who do you think I am? What am I really like? And I go like, gosh, there's a lot of anger out there. I used to have a lot of anger in my heart.
And felt justified having it.
Very much so.
Exactly, yeah.
And what has displaced it? Because that's what I think has happened. It's like I'm still a passionate person. I can get angry. But what displaces my anger? It's not like what covers it over, what keeps it in check. It's I feel like it gets displaced. It's out of my heart when I'm living in the awareness of he does have my good in mind.
Yep.
And he probably has a far better definition of what that is than I do.
Yeah. I had two experiences that helped disarm this in my life back in the day. One was a friend that I'd gotten some new scuttlebutt on one of these national big time pastor guys who had been caught in a morally compromising position. And I remember calling a good friend of mine and just, you know, giving it to him. Say, hey, you're about so-and-so. And I was expecting, oh, yeah, what an idiot. And we're just going to get to rant on this guy for a while. And this guy started to weep. He said, God, how far have we fallen? God, have mercy. God, have mercy. I'm sitting on the phone going, okay, I was looking for a good little rant here. This is a God, have mercy thing. It's not all that cool.
That had to be a sledgehammer to your own heart.
Boy, you're just sitting there going, why am I not feeling this? Why am I celebrating the exposure of another brother instead of feeling that, the weight of how this reflects on God and the family and all that stuff. That one. Another one, this was eye-opening at a different level. I was in Florida when the first Gulf War broke out in the early 90s. And I was sitting there, we were talking with this guy. I just met him, went just in his home for an evening, and the war started that evening. We were watching on TV, and I turned and says, boy, this has the wrong overtones to it, doesn't it? He says, so what do you mean? I said, well, you got a superior military power against an inferior one, but you've got a religious, quote-unquote, nation against a descendant of Babylon. I said, this has biblical overtones of, man, if God wanted to humble the U.S. of A., this would be the time to do it.
Mm.
And I was kind of just like, that would never happen. He looked at me and he said, and this is he kind of choking back a little bit. He said, do you think God loves America enough to let us lose this war? And talking about grinding gears backwards, just like, well, if what God did with Israel to let them lose to Babylon wasn't because he loved them deeply and wanted them to come back to him.
See, I don't think people interpret it that at all.
Oh, we don't. But we won the first Gulf War pretty outstandingly. But right now, when you look at the second one, we're bogged down in a military mess that we probably can't win. Our economy is tanking in ways that we've not seen in our lifetime. And I know people on the one hand are praying, oh, God, stave off your hand of judgment. It's because of all the sin in our nation. We need to repent and get God to love us again. When the fact is that may be exactly the love of God saying, I don't know.
See, I don't.
Having it easy doesn't help.
I don't think people have that in their interpretive options.
I didn't either at the time.
I really think that so oftentimes we think that, I mean, I can just look back at the last decade of my life and go, how is it that my anger has been dethroned with a sense of God's confident care? Well, I went through the thresher.
Absolutely.
I mean, it's like everything got torn apart. And you're just going like, this wasn't, oh, gee, just circumstantial. Oh, well, we'll rebuild. You're talking, man, every last aspect of me feels like it got just ripped apart.
Yep.
And you're just going like, I'm not sure what's left. And I'm not sure what's up from down, you know, what's left from right. You're just going like, okay, God, help. Where do I get recentered? And where do I get recentered? I get recentered in the fact that, you know what, his love for me is simply that. It isn't because I did anything. It isn't because I achieved something. And I didn't lose it because I did something wrong. He was just sort of like, we're just going to remove everything from this equation. And you're going to sit here till you understand I love you. Period. End of sentence. There's not a because. There's not a if.
But if you really loved me, God, you would X, Y, and Z.
I live that way.
Yeah, me too.
But I think we repent that way.
Yeah.
I think it's like, well, how do I find myself back in God's good graces? It's like, if you really understood grace, there aren't good graces and bad graces. And there isn't, you know, you just go like, gosh, you know what? God's love for us is pinned. And I used to kind of hate that. I'm like, whoa, I'm not special. I'm not better than. I can't perform, and therefore I'm loved more than. Because I think so much of life is always in a comparative domain. We're just going like, you know what? Throw that out, and it's a whole different deal.
Yeah.
God, you just love me.
Yeah.
And if I can just sort of get that, we're just going like, if I will receive that.
Yeah.
It's not some mental gymnastics. It's if I will just allow that to be true. Like 2 + 2 is what? However you do math, your answer on that one will determine a lot.
Yep.
And for me, 2 + 2 is God loves me.
Yeah.
And then the rest of life seems to fall into place. If I throw that up for grabs, if that's open to question because my circumstances are not what I want them to be, then my gosh, I think the rest of my math really gets off in the weeds. And it's like, wow, if we can bring people back to that simple place, then when God is apparently not blessing me like I thought, perhaps I can see his love in that because he's removing all the clutter of what confuses me.
Well, if you do, I think what you said about that's where the anger gets displaced. Until you do, you can go to all the anger management training seminars you want to, and it's, I mean, you might get good at repressing it, but the real uncorking of it, it doesn't go away. You just have to push it down there, and it'll come out somewhere else. It'll hurt somebody else in some other way, or you internalize it into, like Dave talks about, Dave Coleman, into depression. But until you can get settled in the fact, completely detached from my circumstances, I was going with the airport with somebody last week who was taking me to fly home. And he was driving and saying in the car to me, he said, I don't know that my kids have suffered enough. My kids' life has been too easy. I know the biggest things in my life have come at points of crisis. Mention him with, don't worry, crisis is coming for everybody. It does, and time. But I understand what he's saying. My parents were depression babies, and we got a lot of that influence going up. Now we've had a pretty long run of years with pretty much prosperity in the land. Not everybody got a piece of it, but most people did. And now, do we really know the character that comes that only suffering produces? And every writer of the New Testament tells us that the character transformation comes in moments of suffering where we really have to wrestle with how cared for are we by this Father? And do we live in that reality, or are we going to hold him to our expectations?
Yeah, and it's like, you know, I'm not on some big suffering kick. You know, I know you're not either. I think there's some people.
I am, actually.
I think there's some people that want to say that, you don't have to learn it that way. It's like, part of me, like, I do not know how to internalize it until you, quote, go face-to-face, one-on-one with God and your circumstances, and you try to come up with the interpretation of where do I fit in all of this. If my circumstances are the championing voice of whether God loves me or not, oh my gosh, what an insecure way to live life. If I can allow God's voice and truth to come to me first, then I have a far better chance at interpreting life around me with some semblance of what I think is capital T truth.
And take the other side of it. If, in fact, we lose everything today, our country's overrun, economy crashes, we're poor, scraping food off the garden in the back to subsist.
I'm no less loved.
If God is any less present at that moment, then we're only in love with a success deity. We're all in love. And I think that's what so many, whether it's sickness in a home, whether it's need, whether it's being crushed like you and I were in vocational situations, whatever, those are the moments when either we lean deeper into that love and find that he is there and that my circumstances are not a commentary on his affection for me. Or we grow in that anger and bitterness that eventually will consume our lives. This is so key to knowing that, to finding the freedom from all that religious performance anger that I think just blackens God's name in the world. And it does. I don't care if you're left and liberal and angry or conservative and angry on that side of it. The whole anger that this God is angry, that you're angry on his behalf, really destroys God's life in the world. Destroys who he is in people's hearts.
And it totally inhibits relationship at just about every level, one with God and two with each other. Do you like hanging out with people who are angry people or angry at you potentially? No.
No. No, but if you wouldn't have a friend like that,
why would you have a God like that?
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.